Well, the rest of us are going to be in Deuteronomy chapter 28 this morning. Tonight we'll cover the whole chapter. It's actually a pretty long chapter. But this morning we're going to cover the first part of that. But if you will, would you stand with me, please, in reverence for God's Word as we read it together? Deuteronomy chapter 28, beginning at verse 1. And it shall come to pass, if thou shalt hearken diligently unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to observe and to do all his commandments, which I command thee this day, that the Lord thy God will set thee on high above all nations of the earth. And all these blessings shall come on thee and overtake thee, if thou shalt hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God. Blessed shalt thou be in the city, and blessed shalt thou be in the field. Blessed shall be the fruit of thy body, and the fruit of thy ground, and the fruit of thy cattle, the increase of thy kine, and the flocks of thy sheep. Blessed shall be the basket of thy store, and blessed shall be thou be when thou comest in, and blessed shalt thou be when thou goest out. The Lord shall cause thine enemies that rise up against thee to be smitten before thy face. They shall come out against thee one way, and flee before thee seven ways. The Lord shall command the blessing upon thee in thy storehouses, and in all that thou settest thine hand unto, and he shall bless thee in the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. The Lord shall bless thee a holy people unto themselves, or the Lord shall establish thee a holy people unto himself, as he has sworn unto thee, if thou shalt keep the commandments of the Lord thy God, and walk in his ways. And all the people of the earth shall see that thou art called by the name of the Lord, and they shall be afraid of thee. And the Lord shall make thee plenteous in goods, in the fruit of thy body, and in the fruit of thy cattle, and in the fruit of thy ground, and in the land which the Lord swore unto thy fathers to give thee. The Lord shall open unto thee his good treasure, the heaven to give rain unto thy land in his season, and to bless all the work of thine hand. And thou shalt lend unto many nations, and thou shalt not borrow. And the Lord shall make thee the head and not the tail. And thou shalt be above only, and thou shalt not be beneath, if that thou hearken unto the commandments of the Lord thy God, which I command thee this day to observe and to do them. And thou shalt not go aside from any of the words which I command thee this day to the right hand or to the left, to go after other gods to serve them. But it shall come to pass, if thou wilt not hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to observe to do all his commandments and his statutes, which I command thee this day, that all these curses shall come upon thee and overtake thee. Cursed shalt thou be in the city, and cursed shalt thou be in the field. Cursed shalt be thy basket and thy store. Cursed shall be the fruit of thy body and the fruit of thy land, the increase of thy kine, the flocks of thy sheep. Cursed shall be thou when thou comest in, and cursed shalt thou be when thou goest out. The Lord shall send upon thee cursing, vexation, and rebuke. And in all these, and in all that thou settest thine hand unto do, for until thou be destroyed, and until thou perish quickly, because of the wickedness of thy doings, whereby thou hast forsaken me. The Lord shall make the pestilence cleave unto thee until he has consumed thee from off the land whither thou goest to possess it. The Lord shall smite thee with a consumption, and with a fever, and with an inflammation, and with an extreme burning, and with the sword, and with the blasting, and with mildew. And they shall pursue thee until thou perish. And thy heaven that is over thy head shall be as brass, and the earth that is under thee shall be as iron. The Lord shall make the rain of thy land powder and dust. From heaven shall it come down upon thee until thou be destroyed. The Lord shall cause thee to be smitten before thine enemies, and thou shalt go out one way against them, and flee seven ways before them, and shalt be removed unto all the kingdoms of the earth. And thy carcass shall be meat unto the fowls of the air, and unto the beasts of the earth, and no man shall fray them away. The Lord will smite thee with the botch of Egypt, and with the hemorrhoids, and with the scab, and with the itch, whereof thou cannot be healed. The Lord shall smite thee with madness, and blindness, and astonishment of heart. And thou shalt grope at noonday, as the blind gropeth in darkness, and thou shalt not prosper in thy ways, and thou shalt be only oppressed and spoiled evermore, and no man shall save thee. Gracious Father, as we read these words, Father, we see the contrast, the incredible blessings, Lord, the incredible cursings. And we ask, Lord, that you would help us to understand, Lord, and to take heed to your word. Help us, Lord, to discern what our role is and how these things apply to us. Guide us this morning, Father. Teach us by your Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, you can be seated. I tell you what, this is a kind of a tough chapter to study. you know, you get to the first 14 verses and you're like on this high, like, yeah, right on, let's go. And then after the first 14 verses, you get to the last 54, which are pronouncing woe and curse. And it's like, oh, Lord, you know, and obviously God is trying to impress on his people, make the right choice and do the right thing. But this morning I want to focus on actually pretty much just the first verse. Verse 1 says, "And it shall come to pass, if thou shalt hearken diligently unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to obey, to do all his commandments, which I command thee this day, that thou wilt see, that thy God will set thee on high above all the nations of the earth." I was reading through this, and you know, you get to the key words in this passage, and we're going to look at a couple of verses in the same chapter here, but the word "if," you know, here's what will happen if, you know, if you hearken diligently to observe, to do, then the next word is all. Very small words, but very important words in this passage. Look at verse 9. "The Lord shall establish thee a holy people unto himself, as he has sworn unto thee, if thou shalt keep the commandments of the Lord thy God and walk in all his ways." Verse 13. "And the Lord shall make thee the head and not the tail, and thou shalt be above only, and thou shalt not be beneath. If thou hearken unto the commandments of the Lord thy God, which I command thee this day, to observe and to do them." Then verse 15. "But it shall come to pass, if thou wilt not hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to observe to do all his commandments and his statutes, which I command thee this day, that all these curses shall come upon thee and overtake thee." The word "if" is conditional. It's used 6 times in this chapter, and it's always related to obedience to the commandments of God. If you do this, then this is what's going to happen. Or if you don't do this, this is what's going to happen. Now, the word "all" is an absolute word, and it means the whole or the full, the entire, the complete. You know, all means all. It's everything. And, you know, today there's a teaching known as moral relativism, which is advocated by many in our culture, which says there are no absolutes, which is not true, because God's word is full of absolutes, and this chapter describes some of them. Now, God's exacting standard is perfection, okay? Perfect obedience. And this is not a new concept. God spoke the same thing to Abraham. In Genesis chapter 17, verse 1, "And when Abraham was 90 years old and 9, the Lord appeared to Abraham," or Abram, "and said unto him, I am the Almighty God. Walk before me and be thou perfect." To me, when I first read this, I was a fairly new Christian. I just began to study my Bible and began to actually read it. And when I came across this verse, it scared me. I mean, I sat back and I realized there's no way that I can walk before God and be perfect. And, you know, I kept thinking, man, Lord, how could Abraham be perfect? I mean, what kind of walk did this guy have? And I look at my own life and realize I can't do it either. But then we keep reading. You know, God's promises and his blessings contained in the law are awesome and wonderful, but they are conditional on performance, which means they are elusive, if not impossible, for most of us, for all of us to attain. God's standard is and always has been perfection, and you know, his standard hasn't changed. It is still perfection. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 15 and 16, "But as he which has called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, all behavior, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy." God still expects us to attain to a standard that we ourselves cannot attain to. And in the New Testament, it's awesome because Jesus helps us do that. These laws and this standard was intended to bring us to our knees, a place of brokenness before the Lord, because the law, much like the ideal biblical Christian life, is impossible. And it brings us to that place where we realize we can't do it. We need God to help us do that. And that's kind of what we talked about last week, last Sunday morning, when we talked about the effect of the law and the way it works in our lives. And Paul describes it in Galatians 3:24, "Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster, our tutor, to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith." The intent of these things is for us to come to the conclusion eventually that we can't do it, that we need God to do it for us. And Paul elaborates on this in Galatians chapter 3, verses 10 and 11. "For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God is evident, for the just shall live by faith." Obviously, that is faith in Jesus Christ. Now, fulfilling the law wasn't a possible task. It was something that only God could do and that he would do through his son Jesus. Now, Jesus would fulfill the law. He would take on the penalty of our sin upon himself. He would become the propitiation for our sins. And at the same time, he would impute his righteousness to us. And that's really what salvation is all about. But the next step in the Christian walk is also impossible without God's help. See, it's interesting. God shows us our need. Then we cry out for that need and God meets us there. Then he shows us what to do and go, we can't do that. And goes, well, God says, well, I'll help you. And it means it's a constant faith walk with the Lord. And we can try and live the Christian life without him. We can try and live the Christian life, the ideals, but we're going to fail and we're going to become frustrated. And it's going to be a very frustrating life. But it can be so great in him. But the next step in the Christian walk that Jesus tells us about is in John chapter 13, verse 34. He says, a new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another. As I have loved you, so you also should love one another. Well, that's great when we come to people that we like. It's easy to love our wives. It's easy to love, you know, our friends and people that like us. But what about the people that don't? You know, what about the guy off the street that just looks at you funny and goes, yeah, I don't like that guy. You know, there's a lot of people out there that are difficult to love. And again, what Peter said in 1 Peter 1:15 when he said, but he which has called you is holy, as he which has called you is holy, so be holy in all manner of conversation or behavior. In other words, every part of our behavior is to be to God's standard. God is holy. God is pure. God is unadulterated. He's light, unapproachable. He's nothing but good. And then our behavior is to match that. Anybody lose their temper this week? Anybody, you know, go 56 miles an hour on the 55 mile an hour road? You know, I mean, every day, every one of us trips up. Every day, every one of us falls short of God's standard. And you think, oh man, I'm toast. But for the grace of God. But for God's love. But for his mercy. But for his forgiveness. We'd all be toast. You know, Paul told the Galatians in Galatians 5:16, but this I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Well, that sounds great. What's walking in the Spirit? Well, that's usually about 3 feet off the ground and just kind of cruising past people with this kind of serene look, just so you know. Walking in the Spirit is what we endeavor to do. Walking in the Spirit is when, you know, you're in the middle of life and something blows up in your face and you just kind of go, wow, Lord, that's kind of interesting. What do you want me to do about that? Walking in the flesh is when it blows up in your face and you just give it back with both barrels. You just, you know, rage on it or something. We're called to walk in the Spirit. But again, that's a great ideal. That's a great thing to aspire to. You know, and how do we get there? We are called to these and to many other worthy things in our Christian walk, yet we do not of ourselves have the power to do them. And Paul kind of nails that coffin shut in Romans chapter 8, verse 8, when he says, so then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. I don't know if you checked lately, but most of us are sitting here in the flesh. We're in these human bodies. But he's also talking about, you know, if we're walking outside of the Spirit, if we're not walking the way that God wants us to walk. We need the empowering of the Holy Spirit to rise up to this level of performance, to accomplish anything that would be pleasing to God. And the Old Testament prophet Zechariah recognized this. In Zechariah chapter 4, verse 6, Zechariah says, this is the word of the Lord unto Zerubbabel, saying, not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord of hosts. As I read through this chapter, as I read through all the blessings, I'm thinking, wow, I used to think it was really good. I mean, it is good. It's God's word. But I would read through it in a kind of a way, like, wow, that is so awesome. And then I get to the word if. You know, you read past it, you start, they're going to be blessed every way they turn. Everything they touch is going to turn to gold. I mean, it's going to be this awesome life. If. And that's a gigantic if. It's conditional on our performance. And I realized, I can't perform it. And what a, you know, I used to think the bummer was the last half of the chapter. And it is, all the curses and stuff. Those I can do. I can get that, I can get there easy. But who wants that? We want the abundant Christian life. We want the life that's blessed by God, where you know that his hand is on you and that you're walking in a way that's pleasing to him. And we can only do that if we're empowered by the Spirit. Now, we've identified the problem, and I'd like to now examine God's solution to that problem. Because even though this is the Old Testament and it's the law, it depicts something. And what it depicts is actually the Christian life, the ideal that we see in the New Testament, that we can't attain to either. And the solution is the same. You know, how did Abraham get into heaven? How did King David get into heaven? I mean, these were fallible men. These are men that just like you and I, that they had their ups and their downs. And we read about them in the Bible. They got there because of faith. And they walked in that victorious Christian life because of the empowering of the Holy Spirit in their lives as well. What I want to talk to you about this morning is the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Now, sometimes people, and depending on, you know, our church is made up of a bunch of refugees from other churches for the most part. And so depending on where you've been, you hear about the baptism of the Holy Spirit and you expect the ceiling to open up and the chandeliers to come down and the trapeze so we can swing on them or roll in the aisles and all kinds of crazy stuff. And sometimes the baptism of the Holy Spirit gets a bad rap. I mean, there's a lot of things in the Bible that God lays out that men will take and abuse and pervert and do things with, and it's not what God intended. But there is a biblical understanding of what I'm going to refer to as the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and that's what I want to talk about this morning. It's a scriptural term that's mentioned in all four Gospels. In Matthew chapter 3, verse 11, John the Baptist declared, "I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he that comes after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I'm not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire." So John is an Old Testament prophet, the greatest prophet in Jesus' eyes. The greatest prophet describes the baptism of the Holy Spirit. It's like, wow, that sounds pretty cool. The Gospel of Mark and Luke both talk about the same thing. But then in John chapter 1, verses 32 and 33, we read, "And John bore record saying, I saw the Spirit of God, the Spirit descending upon, from heaven like a dove, and it abode upon him," speaking of Jesus, "and I knew him not, but he that sent me to baptize with water, the same said unto me, upon whom thou shalt see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, the same as he which baptizes with the Holy Ghost." Again, describing the baptism of the Holy Spirit. All four Gospels speak of the Holy Spirit descending upon Jesus. And it's interesting that Jesus did not begin his public ministry until after this had occurred. And so, I mean, he lived an exemplary life. He walked in the ways of the Lord Jesus, lived without sin. He's what we strive to be. He's what we long to be. He's the example that's set for us. But he's the only one that was able to do it. And even at that point, he didn't begin his public ministry until after he'd been baptized in the Holy Spirit. Now, the purpose of the baptism of the Holy Spirit is to empower the believer. And to empower the believer for three basic things. One is to witness about Jesus, to testify of Jesus and his greatness. The second thing is to live the victorious Christian life, the life that enters into that land of promise that's described really in the Old Testament. And then thirdly, to exercise the gifts of the Spirit. Now, in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, here Luke records for us, "But ye shall receive power," and these are the words of Jesus, "but you shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And you shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the earth." There comes a time when Jesus says, you're going to receive power beyond just salvation, beyond just believing in Jesus. You're going to receive the power after the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And we're going to talk about that term in just a minute. Now, there are different manifestations or workings or dispensations of the Spirit. And it's interesting that when you go through the Bible, you can kind of break this down about the different workings of the Holy Spirit. And the first one, and these are Greek prefixes, okay, the words that I'm going to use, but the first one is para. And that means when the Holy Spirit comes alongside us and he's with us. The second prefix is in, and that's when the Holy Spirit is in the life of the believer. And then thirdly is epi. That's when the Holy Spirit comes upon us, flowing from the life of the believer. Now we're going to talk about all three of these things again. The first one again is para. And that means the Holy Spirit is with us. He comes alongside us when we are convicted of our sin and we're made aware of our need for salvation, our need for a Savior. And in John chapter 14, verse 16, and this is again Jesus speaking, "And I will pray the Father, and he will give you another Comforter, that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it sees him not, neither knows him. But you know him, for he dwells with you, presently dwells with you, and shall be in you." So the Holy Spirit comes alongside. In John chapter 16, verse 8, And when He, speaking of the Holy Spirit, is come, He will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Now, when He reproves, the word reprove is different than rebuke. Reprove is to make aware of. Okay? So He's going to make aware of or convict the world of sin. And then after that, the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. Now, the next dispensation of the Spirit is N. And this is where the Spirit works within the life of a believer, indwelling the believer. When we accept Jesus Christ as our personal Lord and Savior, the Holy Spirit comes to live in us, and that's what I'm talking about. In John chapter 14, verse 17, even the Spirit of truth whom the world cannot receive because it sees Him not, neither knows Him, but you know Him, for He dwells with you and shall be in you. Again, that's the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. John chapter 20, verse 22. And when He had said this, He breathed on them and said unto them, receive ye the Holy Ghost. Paul describes in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 16, he says, know ye not that you are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? I like that. I like knowing that the Holy Spirit is living in me, because everywhere I go, God is there. Everything I touch, God sees. Now, I like that for the most part. There are times when I think, oh, Lord, and am I going to drag my Lord, you know, through garbage? Am I going to drag my Lord through sin? Am I going to, you know, He's there. That's also an awesome responsibility, knowing that, you know, do we speak the same at home as we do at church? That's a good litmus test. I mean, if you find your behavior changes when you walk through these doors, because now you have to act like a Christian, okay, that's a clue. But know that by the grace of God, you were a Christian before you came through these doors, and that Jesus was there with you the whole time. The Holy Spirit's in us. In John chapter 3, verses 5 through 8, Jesus answered, verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto you that you must be born again. The wind blows where it wills, and you hear the sound thereof, but cannot tell from where it came and where it goes. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. And then finally, 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 16. And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. This second dispensation is where God indwells the believer. And it's through invitation, by the way. God does not force anyone to be, quote unquote, indwelled by the Holy Spirit. We say, Lord, come into my life and be my Lord, be my Savior. He goes, okay, I'm in there. And I love that he wants to have that closeness, that communion with us. But the final dispensation is what I'm talking about, epi. And it's the Greek word that means really upon, where the Holy Spirit pours out of and flows from the life of the believer. Again, in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, but you shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and that's the word epi, and you shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. Again, John chapter 1, verse 32. And John bore record saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it abode upon him, upon Jesus. And then Jesus said in John chapter 7, verses 37 and 38, in the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, if any man thirsts, let him come unto me and drink. He that believes on me, as the Scripture said, out of his belly, and it means out of his innermost being, okay, out of the center of his heart and his body, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. And that's what the Holy Spirit, the type and analogy there is it's a river of living water. It's the river of living water that sustains us, strengthens us. You know, look at Psalm 1, you know, blesses the man that walks not in the counsel of God, and it goes on, but he should be like a tree planted by what? By the river of living water. And moving water, rushing water, it's the same analogy throughout the Bible. It's life-giving water. It's interesting that sheep in general, besides being just really dumb animals and stuff, they won't drink out of puddles. They have to be taken to living water. It's kind of cool. To me, it's neat. That, really, sheep will do that? They're dumb animals, but they know. They don't drink out of puddles because they can get sick and stuff. Shepherds won't let them drink out of puddles. They take them to living water. And that's what our shepherd wants us to do. Now, a good way to describe the difference between N and Epi and all these things, these different dispensations, is if I took a pitcher full of water, a large pitcher, and I set it down next to a glass of water, that's the first dispensation. That's the same as para. It's alongside. But it's not in it, is it? You just got this big pitcher of water next to a glass of water or an empty glass. But then when I take that pitcher and I begin to pour it into that empty glass and begin to fill it up, well, that's the second dispensation. That's N. That's the water that's moving into that glass. It begins to fill it up. But then that third dispensation, as the glass fills with water and I continue to pour water into it, then the glass begins to overflow with water. And now the water is upon, or epi, the glass. It's overflowing the glass. And it's not enough for us as Christians just to be filled with the Spirit. I mean, hey, we're saved. Good. But don't you want to be effective in this life? Don't you want to live the victorious Christian life empowered by the Holy Spirit? Don't you want to walk in the Spirit, denying the lust of the flesh? That means we need to have the power of the Holy Spirit flowing through us. And it's like we're a funnel all of a sudden. You know, sometimes, you know, and I remember thinking about this when I was a young Christian. I would cry out, God, bless me. By the way, I'm not ashamed to pray that prayer. I still pray it. God, bless me. And I hold up my cup. Fill my cup, Lord. And God's up in heaven goes, hang on, I got something for you. And he gets out the 55-gallon drum with a 4-inch hose on the back of it. And he goes, whoosh, and just, oh, just comes over the top of me. And it's like he just overflows my life. And he blesses me, and he blesses all of us in ways that we can't even comprehend. But he wants to overflow our lives. He wants his power, his strength to flow not just onto us or into us, but through us. And he wants us to live that victorious Christian life. You know, we're not supposed to walk on, yeah, I'm a Christian. I'm blessed. You know, that's not the Christian life. And there's a lot of people that walk around like that. They're beaten down. And you know what? In other scriptures, Jesus talks about how, you know, the Christian life is not an easy life. I mean, it comes with hardship. It comes with trials. It comes with the challenges of life that we all face. It's just that now we understand how to deal with these things. Now we know who to look to for help. And it's really cool when you can be in the middle of a battle and it's swirling around you. You just smile. And go, the guy's an idiot. Why is he smiling? Well, if you could read his mind, you might know, hey, he knows the victory's already in hand. You're already toast, dude. Take your best shot. It's the understanding that we have the victory. We can all smile. We can all live that joy-filled life because we know that God has given us the victory. I love that. I've been in too many situations in life before I knew the Lord where I didn't know what the outcome was going to be. I was kicking doors and doing stuff not knowing if I was going to walk back out that door. And after I became the Lord, I'd kick the door, and I don't care if I walk out the door. I'm going in. Lord, I'm going to do what you told me to do and do it. And you can be aggressive in life. You can just be like, yeah, let's get it. But we can't do that if we're weak, if we're emaciated, if we're not strengthened by the power of the Spirit. And understand as well that the dispensations or the workings of the Holy Spirit are different than the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Because there's different studies we can do. Basically, I'm talking about to Romans chapter 12 and 1 Corinthians chapter 12 as well, that describe the various gifts of the Spirit and how those things kind of operate. And that's an awesome study, but we're not going to get into that this morning. What I'm talking about is just being empowered to live those lives that God gives us. And the next question is, how do we receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit? I mean, okay, this sounds great. And I sat through this many times, you know, on the other end where people are teaching and stuff, and I'm kind of, okay, it sounds good. And I'm there, okay, get to the punchline. How do we do this? And here's how it works. And Jesus describes it for us in Luke chapter 11. He says, in Luke chapter 11, verse 10, for everyone that asks receives, and he that seeks finds, and to him that knocks it shall be opened. If a son shall ask bread of any of you that is a father, will he give him a stone? Or if he asks a fish, will he for a fish give him a serpent? Or shall he ask an egg, and will he offer him a scorpion? If you, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give you the Holy Spirit when you ask him? You getting a clue here? It's free for the asking. again, back to John chapter 7, verse 37. In the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, "If any man thirst, let him come to me and drink. He that believes on me, as the scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water." We need to come to Jesus. And we can ask, and he'll give it. Basically, this power is ours for the taking, for the asking. We see the effect of the Holy Spirit upon the lives of the apostles. That's really kind of cool. As you read through the Gospels and you get into the book of Acts, and you get to that place where, you know, even just a few hours before Jesus was, when he was betrayed, when he eventually died on the cross and rose again, what are the apostles all doing? Well, it starts off, they're running for their lives. They're saying that they will never deny him, and then they do. And then after Jesus is crucified, there aren't very many around, are there? I mean, you go there and you have a bunch of women and John. Okay? And then after that, what are they doing? They're hiding in a room with the door locked, waiting for the Roman soldiers to come kick it down. They're not out witnessing anybody. They're not out testifying with Jesus. They're not proclaiming his name or preaching the gospel or doing anything. They're thinking about going fishing, but they're not sure how they can get from Jerusalem to Galilee without getting lynched. They're scared. And their lives are ruled at that moment by fear. But after, when Jesus comes into the room, when Jesus speaks to them, and we read about it in Acts, that, you know, at one point he says, you know, he breathes on them. He says, "Receive ye the Holy Spirit." What happens after that? They're in the temple preaching, and 3,000 people get saved. They're in the temple teaching about Jesus, and they're excuse me, they're taken into custody, and then they're beaten, and then they look the guys right in the eye and said, "And we're going to do it again." They're bold. They're out there, and they're effective. And you know, each one of the apostles, because of the empowering of the Holy Spirit, they lived lives that glorified God, and they died lives that glorified God. Read Fox's Book of Martyrs and read about how they ended their lives. None of them recanted their faith. They all preached the gospel with their last breath. And it's an awesome thing. But why? Because they'd received the empowering of the Holy Spirit. And it is so necessary. Now, understand that being filled with the Spirit is a continual action. I mean, I thought the first time that I prayed that prayer, "Lord, fill me with your Holy Spirit, baptize me afresh." You know, guys laid hands on me and awesome things happened after that. But I began to realize, you know what, it has to be a continual thing in my life. And we read that. Now, turn, if you please, to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5, we're going to look at verse 15. Here Paul is describing again the ideal Christian life. Paul is describing what we aspire to. And in Ephesians chapter 5, we're going to pick it up at verse 15. Paul says, "See then that you walk circumspectly, carefully, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil." Does that ring a bell with anybody around here? I mean, that's like us, right? "Wherefore, be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is." That's what I want. "And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit." And the word filled there means filled continually, overflowing all the time. And so you may have to ask again, and you may have to ask again. And my daily prayer, part of my daily prayer is, "Lord, fill me afresh with your Holy Spirit. Baptize me afresh, Lord. Keep me fresh. Keep me full. Keep me overflowing." And that's what he wants. "Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ." Constantly giving thanks, constantly giving praise, constantly being filled with the Spirit. Now, being filled with the Spirit doesn't mean being wild, being out of order, doing anything that's unbiblical. And Paul affirms this in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 40. He says, "Let all things be done decently and in order." So wild antics, you know, aren't part of the scheme. God does not interrupt himself. You know, if one of you jumped up right now while I was teaching and began to speak in tongues, I'd tell you to sit down. Because God doesn't interrupt himself. And if God's going to speak, he'll do it so we can understand it. Don't you hate that when, you know, your kids all come out 8 at a time? They hold it. I can only hear one at a time. God understands that. God is the God of order. But the thing that gets in the way, you know, quenching the Spirit hinders God's work of the Spirit in and through our lives. And we've got to be careful of that. And 1 Thessalonians, Paul tells us, describes that. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 16 through 23, he says, "Rejoice evermore, pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Quench not the Spirit. Despise not prophesying. Prove all things. Hold fast to that which is good. Abstain from all appearance of evil. And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly." Means set you apart, make you special, holy. "And I pray, God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless until the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." Do you realize that means that we can be preserved blameless until the coming of Jesus Christ? We are justified by faith, just as if it never happened. When God sees us, he sees us through the lens of Jesus, but he wants us to be empowered by the Holy Spirit. But quench not the Spirit. How do we quench the Spirit? By being disobedient to what the Spirit tells us to do. Number one, the Spirit will never tell us to do anything that is not contained in God's Word. He will not contradict himself. And so, by being disobedient or by not being willing to confess our sins, another way to put it, those things will quench the Holy Spirit. But when the Holy Spirit is working our lives, and you know, I wish I had 2 more hours because I would give you guys a testimony. I mean, I can tell you when I got baptized in the Holy Spirit, I didn't levitate. I didn't float out of the room. I didn't immediately burst out in tongues or anything else. I just had that quiet assurance like God did something. And I've been witnessing to all my friends at work like for about 1.5 years prior to that. I mean, I was preaching the gospel. I was doing and every single one of them, I mean, without exception, except for a couple of heroin addicts who got saved and recanted their faith about 1 hour later when I booked them. But every single person I preached the gospel to looked me in the eye and said no in various forms. And it was breaking my heart because I'm trying to do what God wants me to do. I was frustrated. But after I prayed to receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit, some of the guys laid hands on me and prayed that I received the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Like I said, I didn't feel tingly. I didn't, you know, nothing. But I walked away thinking, okay, Lord, I will by faith walk in what you've shown me. And my very next day back at home, back at work, I should say, I shared the gospel in the most lame way you've ever heard. Okay? It was not Mr. Polished. Still isn't. But it was like, do you want to see Jesus? Yeah, how do I do that? And then the next person, the next person, the next person. And then in the ensuing months and years, I got to lead a couple, 200 or 300 people to the Lord. But it was like all of a sudden it just poured out. And it wasn't me. People were coming to me asking me, "How do you know anything about the Bible? How do I get saved?" And it was crazy. And God had me talking to people I would never have talked to. But it was the Holy Spirit saying, "Talk to that person. Are you sure, Lord? They're kind of scary looking." God says, "I'm not afraid of them." But I am. And it blew me away. It still blows me away. And I wouldn't be here today if it weren't for that. And I can't tell you that I live the exemplary, perfect Christian life. I mean, you guys know me too well for me to say that. My wife's sitting out there. She'll explain it to you. But it's the understanding that I am doing so much better in my walk with the Lord because of the Holy Spirit. And none of us can walk, quote unquote, in the Lord without being empowered by the Spirit. And it's ours for the asking. You know, the Holy Spirit comes alongside us, that para, and it convicts us of our sin, and we realize we need a Savior. And if you're here this morning and the Holy Spirit's been knocking on your door, the Holy Spirit's come alongside you and said, "You know what?" And you begin to realize that the things you've been doing aren't right. The things that you're doing, the life that you're living, is not pleasing to God. Praise God that He's come alongside us. And for those of us that have had that happen already, that we know that, man, aren't you grateful the Holy Spirit got a hold of your heart? I mean, I can't imagine life without my Lord. But the next step is that when we pray to receive Jesus, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, He comes to live in us. And it's an awesome thing when you know that your sins are lifted off of you, that you no longer live under the yoke of bondage, that we have freedom and liberty in Christ Jesus, freedom from sin, freedom from death, no longer under the power of those things, no longer fearing those things. But the next step in the Christian life is to receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit, the empowering of the Holy Spirit. And if you're here this morning, and I'm looking across this room and thinking, as far as I know, everybody in this room is saved. So I'm not going to you know, preach a long gospel message. But if you're here this morning and you've been struggling in your faith, if you're here this morning and you realize that you need to be empowered by the Holy Spirit to live that victorious Christian life, it's yours for the asking. All we need to do is ask for it. And if that's you, we would love to pray with you here and now this morning. If that's you, stand to your feet and we'll gather around you and we'll pray for you. But if you want that empowering in your life, here's the invitation. Take it. And it's not you, that's fine. If you're already there, that's cool. But don't walk out these doors thinking, huh, another day at church, another day walking in the Lord. Because that's not how God wants us to live. He wants us to enjoy all the blessings. I've only given you kind of a thumbnail picture of what this is all about. There's a book out in our bookshelf out there called Living Water by Pastor Chuck Smith. And this is a topic that we can expound on quite a bit. There's a lot more to learn about it, actually. But the thing that strikes me is I go through Deuteronomy and I see these blessings and I see that word if. And I realize it's impossible. And the lesson that we need to learn this morning is that it is impossible apart from God. But with God, all things are possible. And so you can pray that prayer to receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit. You can turn to somebody and we'll pray with you, whatever. But don't walk away defeated. Don't walk away with anything less than what God wants you to have in your walk. Because he wants you to have the most, the best. He wants you to have everything. Praise God. Gracious Father, we thank you once again for your word. We thank you, Father, for the incredible contrast that we read in this chapter, the blessings and the cursings. And Lord, we know that they're both geared towards drawing us to yourself. And Father, your word tells us that if we'll draw near to you, you'll draw near to us. And we thank you, Father, that your word is true. So we seek with our hearts, Lord, to draw near to you today. Empower us by your Spirit. Guide us, Lord, to live for you and to speak of you, to understand you better. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name, amen.